Amen. Amen. Thank you, Revo team. Was that amazing worship? Awesome. Such a blessing. Awesome. Well, this is day two of the Abide Conference. Last night was an amazing night. Who was here last night? Who couldn't make it last night but are stoked to be here today? Shout out. Yeah. Okay. All right. Yeah. Awesome. Sweet. So yeah, last night we had a main session, and at that session we were just looking at what it means to abide, and we kind of talked about why we chose the name Abide for this ministry and what kind of that entails for us. And this morning, for our main session today, we're going to be looking at a follow-up to that. We're going to be looking at the vine, because we are to abide in the vine. But I'm not going to talk about that much, because we have speaker Matt Rowan here from Christ the King Church in Gibson's on the Sunshine Coast. So he's super stoked. Yeah, just come on up here, Matt. He's super stoked to share with us. So give it up for him, guys.
Sweet. Thanks, Cole. It's good to be here with you, man. Love you, buddy. Sweet. Excited about what's going on here. This is awesome, eh? Abide. And just seeing the leadership of Cole and Jem and their team here and the things that God's doing, man. It's really cool to be a part of it with you guys this morning. And how about the worship, eh, Revo? Awesome stuff, man. Love it. Totally love it. Hey, if you got it, can we pass out Bibles this morning? If we don't have a Bible, you're going to want one, okay? So we'll get the team there to hand one out. And yeah, so cool. I'm Matt, and pastoring Christ the King. It's at Calvary Chapel, just outside of Vancouver. How many of you guys have been to the Sunshine Coast? Who's ever been to the Sunshine Coast here? All right. Sweet. Quite a few of you. That's awesome. So, hey, I'm staying at my mother-in-law's while we're here in Langley. She lives here, and this morning she made me bacon and eggs. It was pretty sweet. And did you guys get a good breakfast in ya? Yes? No? Any vegans here in the room? I got to tell you guys a quick story. This week, man, we've got this couple in our church. They're vegans. They're Mike and Sarah. They're good friends of ours. And Mike and Sarah invited us over for dinner. They said, Tuesday night, come on over to our place for dinner. So I'm like, okay, sweet. And so we're talking about it. We're like, what are we going to eat, man? They're vegans. Like, you know, in our household, well, my middle son, Eli, he says he's a meatitarian. So to have vegan food, we don't know what's going to go on. So Tuesday comes along, and my wife's at work, and I'm at the church, and we have a few text messages back and forth with Sarah. And my wife says, are we supposed to bring the kids tonight? I said, yeah, of course we're supposed to bring the kids. I mean, they've invited our family for dinner. Like, we're supposed to bring the kids. She said, no, I don't think we're supposed to bring the kids. I said, yes, we're supposed to bring the kids. I'm convinced of it. So I get home from work, and I pack up the kids, and my kids are freaking out because they don't want to go have vegan food. They're like, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. So my oldest Jonah's here. He's 16. He says, Dad, I got a biology exam tomorrow, man. I need to be home studying. And I thought, oh, shoot. Okay, you got me. Okay, you can stay home. The rest of us are going to have vegan food at Mike and Sarah's tonight. And so Eli's getting in the car. He's 14, and he's pretty much crying at this point in time. I don't want to go, Dad. I don't want to go. Anything but this vegan food. And so we roll up to Mike and Sarah's, and we hop out, and we walk up to the front door of the house, and Sarah opens the door, and her eyes go big, and she said, oh, you brought your kids. And we were like, oh, we weren't supposed to bring the kids. You know, we were kind of wondering. And she said, no, you're not. And I said, well, we'll take the kids home right now. We can take them home really quick here. And so Eli got out of having vegan food, and we went in there and had a nice meal with this couple. And I just thought it was so funny. And Sarah's like apologizing to me. I said, it's okay. He was crying because he didn't want to eat vegan food. So we're all good. Hey, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5.
So what did you have?
What did we have? We had stuffed peppers and quinoa and black beans and yeah, all sorts of stuff. So, you know, it was actually pretty good for vegan food. But I'm glad I had my bacon and eggs this morning, and glad to be with you guys this morning. Hey, Cole took us to John chapter 15 last night, and we looked at that text, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I love the theme of discipleship and intimacy with Jesus, and Cole just asked me to kind of go that direction this morning. In fact, I was thinking about it as I've been pastoring our church for 10 years now, and the very first message I taught there at that church was from Luke 9 and 10, where Jesus calls his disciples. And the scripture tells us this, that Jesus called them Because they were those that he wanted, and he called them for the purpose that they might be with him. It's very relational, that we would be with God, that we would be in relationship with Jesus, and we're called to be with Jesus. And so intimacy with him, abiding with him, is the key to our discipleship. It's interesting that in the scriptures it says this, that in Jesus are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I was just thinking about that. You know, no one leaves treasure lying around. And God has not left his treasures lying around. Rather, he has hidden them in a place. He's hidden them in a person, in the person of Jesus. And here's the thing. God did not hide his treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Jesus so that we couldn't find them. He hid them in Jesus so we'd know exactly where to go to find all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I got this buddy, he tells a story about this family friend of theirs who is like, anybody like Alaska Gold Rush, that show? Okay, this guy is true Alaska Gold Rush, okay? So he goes and he does his thing throughout the summer, collects his gold, and then as the season winds down, he refines all that gold, and then he comes home. And so here's what he does. At the end of his season, he takes these gold bars. This particular year, he had had a good year, and he had made all these little gold bars, and he had about 8 or 9 of them, and he packed up into his pickup truck, and he had one of those toolboxes in the back of the box of the truck. And so he laid these 8 gold bars, 8 or 9, into the back of this toolbox, and he drives home, and he gets to his home community, and he goes to his daughter's house, and he takes the gold bars and he goes into the basement of her house underneath the stairs. And there's one of these walls that's like half drywall with the studs, the 2x4 studs open inside the wall. And he drops, in his daughter's house, he drops these gold bars down inside the wall. True story. So he goes and he parks his truck. He puts it away for the winter and life goes on. And the next season comes around and he goes and he gets in his truck and goes to do his thing and he opens up the toolbox and he sees laying in the bottom of this unlocked toolbox for almost an entire year is a gold bar laying right there, totally unprotected, not hidden away. The rest of his treasures he had hidden away. And it's interesting that our Father in heaven has hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in his Son Jesus so that we could only discover the truths of God by developing our relationship with Jesus and growing in relationship with him. And so I would tell you this, as young men and young women, the whole key to your relationship with Jesus is this, your personal quiet time. As those who have come to faith in Jesus, man, your quiet time being in the Word of God, spending time with Jesus in prayer, man, it is everything. And so I want to take you to a passage in Romans that's been really helpful to me lately and my understanding of what it means to abide in Jesus, to be in him, abiding. And we're going to just kind of consider this morning a truth that demonstrates our need to abide in Jesus. So, and really, I guess kind of my theme this morning is this, is that you're to abide in Jesus rather than copy Jesus. And I'm going to explain that in a minute. But let's read. If you're in Romans chapter 5, you can look at verse 12. I'm going to look just five verses here. 17, it says this. I'm going to read from the ESV. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. For the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus. There's some I just want you to underline in there if you got a pen, and it's at the end of verse 17. It says this: reign in life through that one man, Jesus. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Let's pray as we just consider these things. Lord, Jesus, it's just sweet to be here with this group of folks, Lord, that love you. We want to abide in you. We want to learn to walk with you, Jesus. We want to have intimacy and grow in our understanding of all that you've done for us, Lord. And so, God, would you just help us to understand our relationship with you more this morning, Lord, that we would just grow in our knowledge and wisdom of you, Lord. It's all hidden in you, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so, Jesus, this morning we come to you, we come to your word, and ask that your spirit would teach us in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Reign in life. The text starts this way with one of those therefores, and it means this. It means, here's how this works. Here's how this discussion works. How what works? Well, justification, reconciliation. Cole was telling us about that last night, that we have been forgiven. We've been set free from sin when we put our faith in Jesus. We've been made acceptable in the sight of God because of Jesus and being in him, abiding in him. We have gained the approval of God. And so the writer here, Paul, says this. This is how this works. He wants to explain it to us a little bit. He's going to say this, that salvation is much more about your future than it is about your past. That in Jesus, you have a new future, but also in Jesus, you have a new nature. And life is wanting to reign in you through Jesus Christ. In the past, death reigned, but in Jesus, we have a new nature. And so I want to point out something to you in verse 14. At the very start of verse 14, it says this: yet death reigned. I had you underline life reigned. Underline death reigned. And we want to understand the reign of death because it helps us understand the reign of life and abiding in Jesus. And so let me set it up this way. Have you ever wondered this? How through the death of one man, all of us can have life? Like, doesn't that math not seem to add up to you? That doesn't seem to add up to me. How come one man's death can fix the solution of sin for all of us? Like, that's not the math I was taught in school. And so what we have to understand this is that the math of the cross is based on a truth, a theological principle, a theological reality, and it hinges upon something that happened in Genesis. See, before the cross, before Jesus came, a pattern was set that Jesus came in the same pattern. He came as a type. A pattern was set in Adam. Adam had one act of rebellion against God, and Jesus did one act of reconciliation. And so Paul says this. He says, if you're going to understand the act of reconciliation, you have to understand the one act of the rebellion. In Genesis 3, we read about that, how Adam and Eve are in the garden and they had one law. What was the law? Don't eat from the tree. One law. How hard is that, right? One law. Don't eat from the tree. Don't eat from the tree. And there they went, and because of one man's act of rebellion, went to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and ate from it. Sin entered the world. Death entered the world because of Adam's rebellion. And one man's disobedience condemned all of us. Because of Adam's failure, death entered the world. Death came to all men. And when you think about it, this is the reality. Statistically, the mortality rate is 100%. We're all going to die. Sorry, just to encourage you this morning, you know, we're all going to die. And that means, you know, 100%, one out of one of us is going to die. We're all subject to death, and we're mortal because mortality is the result of sin. And what we see in the scripture is that we're made sinners, actually. Now get this. I'm going to say something the opposite of what you were told last night, but it's a truth at the same time. We are made sinners by one act of rebellion, Adam's act. You say, what? I thought I was a sinner because I sinned. Well, you are. But you're also a sinner because Adam sinned. Death is reigning in your life apart from Jesus. And it's important to grasp this. We're made sinners by Adam's sin first before we're made sinners by our own sin. You say, what? Does that make sense to you? That's kind of strange. No, it's true. You were born in sin. Death reigned in you. You didn't have a choice. And the proof that you didn't have a choice was the presence of death. Death was reigning. Let me give you an example. This time we got three kids, two boys and a girl, 16, 14, and 12. Between my two boys, my wife was pregnant with another baby. And we were excited, man. We didn't know what we were having, but we were excited. We were well into that pregnancy. And one night we were out at some friend's house and we were eating. And my wife had not been feeling good for a few days. And all of a sudden she said, we need to go to the hospital right now. And so we packed up. We left my little guy there. He was like a year. And we went to the hospital. And that night my wife miscarried that baby. And it was like totally devastated. She was so devastated. We left the hospital. We came back to our friend's house. It's like, can you imagine? We have to go back. There's like four or five couples hanging out in this house, playing games, this and that. And we've got to go back. And my wife waited in the car. And I went and got Jonah. And we loaded up. And we went home. And we grieved the loss of that baby. Now you think about that baby. How could that baby die? Because isn't death the result of sin? Had that baby ever sinned? Had that baby ever done anything wrong against the Lord? It hadn't reached the age of responsibility or reason come to its life or anything. And yet that baby was subject to death even in its mother's womb. And that's the point of what this text is telling us, is that death reigns because of Adam. Because of Adam, the whole human race is subject to death. We sin because death is present. And you read verse 12, pay attention to the end of it. It says this, and so death spread to all man because all sinned. It's kind of a difficult statement to understand. But it means, you know, some think it means this. Well, we repeat Adam's folly. Because Adam sinned, we repeat what he did and we follow in the same pattern, and that's kind of how sin spreads and death spreads. But that's not what this means. You know, some think that this means, well, we inherit Adam's nature, and therefore, because we have his nature, we all sin. And that's true, but that's not what this means. What this means is this, and I think it's hard to accept at first. It's a hard thing for the fleshly mind to grab. An unbelieving mind can't understand this. That in fact, that in Adam, we all sinned. All those thousands of years ago, we were in him, in his DNA. When he sinned, all of humanity sinned with him. In that one act, all of humanity was included. And if no other sins had ever been committed, the whole human race, in fact, had sinned in that one act with Adam. Literally. It's like we're in Adam's DNA. We're in his body. And the only reason that we have life today is because it's passed to us through Adam. And through Adam, it's passed to us human reproduction, but it's also passed to us death in us. And so Adam is the father of the human race. Therefore, when he commits one sin, it's like the whole human race sin in all of history. And Paul illustrates this further. Look at verse 14. He says this, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Because of one man's sin, he says death reigned over everyone. He says from Adam to Moses. Now this is important to understand this. Because why would he say that? Well, from Adam's, when we turn to Genesis chapter 5, we read Adam's genealogy. It tells us the genealogical line from Adam all the way to Moses. And Paul is telling us this, is that death was reigning over all of those men, even though there was only one law that they all had to follow. What was the one law that was given to Adam? Don't eat from the tree. Adam was ejected from the garden, and now no one could eat from the tree. But so that's the law that was given to Adam. So let's think about all of the people that lived from Adam to Moses. How many of them besides Adam broke that law? Zero. Zero. And yet death reigned in them. They had no knowledge of God's law. They couldn't go into the garden and break that law. And yet you read Genesis chapter 5 and it says, they lived this long and they died. They lived this long and they died, even though they had not broken that law. It had been broken once. And the Ten Commandments didn't come till Moses was in his 80s. And so when we talk about Adam's genealogy, those people lived in a period between the law given to Adam and the law given to Moses. And the sentence of death was on all of humanity because Adam sinned. Man was under the power of sin before the law, so death reigned in man. Now here's why this is important. Here's why understanding this is important. Because Jesus was a sinless man. From the beginning, he also did something like Adam that had results for all men. Jesus came in the pattern of Adam, a type. Adam prefigured Jesus, and he sets the pattern for Jesus. And here's where this principle about the spread of death is amazing. Through the first Adam, on the basis of the same principle, because of the human race, because we're all one, because we all have one father in a sense, because we're all in Adam, that principle is true in the reverse. Through one man's act of disobedience, death comes. And also through one man's act of obedience, we can have a righteous life if we're related to that man, Jesus. Just as we share in death because of one man's act of disobedience, we are also able to share in life because of one man's act of obedience. And all who are related to Jesus have life. That's what Cole was telling us last night. You abide in me, and you'll have life. And so here's the discipleship principle I just believe the Holy Spirit wants to drive home this morning. Look at verse 12 with me again for a second, right at the end. It says, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now here's the problem of verse 12. If we take that to mean this, that because we all copied Adam, we all copied him, so therefore we deserve to die, then you have to flip it in the reverse and say this, follow through with the same principle. That means this, to have righteousness, I have to copy Jesus. Can we copy Jesus? Can we copy Jesus? We can't copy Jesus. We can't copy Jesus. We can't do what he did. We can't live the perfect life. We can't give our lives on the cross. It's ridiculous to even suggest it. And in discipleship, sometimes we make the whole goal to copy Jesus. And you don't need to copy Jesus. You need to abide in Jesus. You get it? It's a good principle. This is why for me personally, this has just been, I've been stuck here for months going, God, I don't want to copy Jesus. I don't want to spend my life trying to copy Jesus. I want to abide in Jesus. I want to have intimacy with Jesus. And the whole point of this argument is that you and I have life not because we copy Jesus' righteousness, but because we are in Jesus. We abide in him. Abide in Jesus. And therefore, really, I mean, this is where this saying comes from the scripture. Either you're in Adam, you're abiding in Adam, you're abiding in the flesh, or you're abiding in Jesus. You're in Jesus. And this is why intimacy matters. This is why you are challenged and why we're challenged always to put our faith in Jesus. It matters. Because you will die because of Adam, or you will live forever because of Jesus. And it won't be because you copied them. It will be because you were in them. You get it? And so Paul compares this difference. Check out verse 15. He says this. But the free gift is not like the trespass. Now he's talking about abiding in Jesus. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more, you should underline those words, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So remember, what's the stat on death? 1 out of 1. 100%. But Paul says this. He says the gift of God's grace is more certain. More certain than the mortality rate. He says much more is this a reality if you're in Jesus. That in Jesus, life is more of a reality than death. Now, I'm not looking forward to death. Of course not. We don't look forward to that because it's innate in us and God's designed for us to live. It's hardwired in our psyche. And you know, we got the God-shaped vacuum. We want to live forever. And so what Paul's telling us is important. He says this, God's grace, the gift of God's unmerited favor to you is more certain than death. Yeah, Adam caused trouble for all of us. Death came to all of us, pain and death and suffering and sin. But Jesus has lavished on us far beyond anything Adam did, his unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Look at verse 16 and 17. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more, underline those two words, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus. So our problems in life, our problems with sin, they are the result of our relationship to Adam. He fell in sin and he fell in rebellion. And God's remedy, God's solution, God's plan for our reconciliation is to be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we've seen, all of humanity starts with death, death ruling. By one man's trespass, death reigned. However, when we become related to Jesus through faith, like Cole was encouraging us last night, we can learn this. We can learn to begin to reign in life much more by the grace of God. Reign in life. See, God's remedy for those who are under death is this. Two things in Jesus. Two things, he tells us. The abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Every Christian has received and is standing in the free gift of righteousness. Cole talked about that last night. That when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, righteousness is given to us. Not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus through faith in him. But it's interesting that one of the challenges of discipleship is to begin to walk in victory, isn't it? To have victory over sin. To have victory over the results of death in our life. And many Christians have the gift of righteousness, and they have that squared away. But they haven't figured out the other thing that Paul talks about here. Having the abundance of grace in your life. And this is what I just really want to drive home with you. We'll close up here in a few minutes. But the reason often for the lack of victory in our lives as we follow Jesus and we seek to abide in him is related to God's provision of grace for you through Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to pour out an abundance of grace on your life. But you have to abide in him. You have to abide in him. And many Christians, you know, characteristically, the pattern of their lives is they don't live by just receiving God's grace. They're just, often we're just attempting. I know this because I do this myself. Lots of times I'm attempting to have victory and attempting to grow in Jesus just by my own efforts and my own strivings. Doing everything that I can with my resources. Hoping that I'm going to just have victory over this or that by my efforts to struggle. And here's what I'm doing when I do this. Is I'm trying to copy Jesus rather than abide in him. Trying to copy Jesus rather than abiding him. Trying to copy Jesus rather than just have intimacy with Jesus. You guys know that saying, WWJD? Remember that one? You ever have one of those wristbands? WWJD? You'd be like, yeah, sweet, WWJD. You know, you go to the counter at Starbucks and they say, what can I get you? You think, WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, it's like, do you want pepper on that food? Oh, WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, and you turn everything into life in that question. It's like, you know, that was my generation, okay? WWJD all the time. And what were we doing? You know, it's a great question in a sense, but it's kind of wrong in a sense too, because it's this. It's like, I was always trying to copy Jesus. Always trying to copy him rather than just abide with him. Oh, what would Jesus do? And it's interesting that that's what we do. You know, victory. I want to tell you this. Victory in discipleship. Victory in Jesus and over your sin is something that must be received from the Lord. Scripture says this. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. What, you mean I don't have to copy him? I don't have to, you know, say WWJD. No, you abide in him. You have intimacy with him. You spend time in his presence. And you let him bring the victory. For those that are forgiven by grace, there's a victorious life. And a victorious life, reigning in life, comes with just humble dependence upon God's grace. You know, for me, just thinking about this text, this has been my life the last number of months. I've just said, God, thank you for the gift of righteousness. You brought me into relationship by faith in your son, Jesus. I just ask, God, I come to you in humble dependence. Would you pour out your grace upon me? Would you give me victory here? Would you help me in this relationship here? Lord, I don't want to just copy you. I want to abide in you and have you infuse your life into me. Help me, Jesus. You know, when Jesus called his disciples, the scripture tells us, he called those he wanted, and he called them for the purpose that they might be with him, abiding in the vine. Abiding in the vine. You know, I got a buddy, a really good buddy, just passed away. He died in December, older guy, and he was a missionary in Colombia and a really awesome man of God, and he adopted me kind of as his son. He said, you're my adopted son, and he'd spend time with me. We'd go rip around in his sports car. He'd come and help me with things at the church, and he just invested in me, and we built a real sweet relationship. And a couple years ago, he got diagnosed with ALS. And so I watched my friend, just his body begin to shut down. And finally, in this December, he passed away. We just had a memorial service for him in the early part of January. And to me, as I was learning this lesson on the abundance of grace, I felt like God gave me him as an example. Because here he was, his body was shutting down, and yet he was reigning in life. He was abiding in Jesus. He was telling me about his hope for heaven and his hope to be with Jesus and all that had, and all that hope that he had in Jesus. And I was thankful for that example. And I would say this, two things were at work in his life because he was abiding in Jesus. These two things that are mentioned here, the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. And so again, check out those words in verse 17, the much more. That's a comparative term. It's comparing the work of death through Adam and the reality of life through Jesus Christ. Much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus. Much more. The Word of God is telling us that the gift of God's grace and the gift of His righteousness results in us reigning in life. And that reality is more true than the reality of death and the reality of judgment and the reality of the condemnation of the ungodly. Death reigned in Adam, but life reigns in Jesus. That's why Jesus said this: whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe it? And the question for us this morning is this. This is always the question for us. I'll leave you with this. The question is this: are you in Adam or are you in Jesus? Are you in Adam or are you in Jesus? That's the crux of the matter. This question. And then the next question is this: do I want to copy Jesus or be found in him? Abide in him. I hope the difference is clear. Abiding in Jesus is not about copying him. It's about being found in him. Let me pray for you guys this morning. I'm going to invite, is the worship team coming, Cole? Yeah? All right, I'm going to invite the worship team. Let me pray for you guys. Lord, I just thank you for this group of folks, Lord, a lot of young men, young women here who want to follow you and serve you. And Lord, we want to grow in the knowledge and wisdom of you. Lord, we want to learn what it is to abide in you. And Lord, as we just consider your word this morning, we see that your grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus, is the resource that you have given us to reign in life, to be overcomers. And so, Lord, this morning we just humble ourselves before you, God. We admit we need your grace, Jesus. We want to abide in you. We want to be found in you, Jesus. And to you, Jesus, we reach out in faith this morning, God, and I pray, God, that an abundance of grace would be poured out upon these young men and women, Lord. That we would learn what that means to walk in you and to abide in you. Lord, may life reign in us through the one man, Jesus. And we thank you for that this morning, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand.